Verse 1 of chapter 32, and it begins, "So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's camp,' and he called the name of that place Mahanaim." Now, you all have seen the film, and if you've been here, you know the story. We won't go back and spend a lot of time this evening catching up. But Jacob now has, in his personal history now, has found it in himself to finally get up and move. Took him 20 years to get it together there. But now he is on the move once again, and he has his wife and his wives and his children and all of his cattle and his servants. And he's going to go back to his boyhood home, back to Canaan. And there obviously was an aspect of fear on his part. Even though it had been 20 years, there was still some fear in Jacob because of what he had done to his brother Esau as he was leaving. For it was 20 years earlier that Jacob fled in secret in order to keep from being the focus of his brother Esau's wrath, from taking the birthright from him, something that God intended to give him anyway. But if you recall the story that night, Jacob had cheated his way through it, and something God wanted to bless him with, he tainted by dealing with it in an ungodly way. It's something that we can take and apply to our own lives. Now, there's no way of knowing, at least at this point in the storyline, whether Esau was still carrying some bitterness towards Jacob. It's not like he could text, you know, get on Facebook, figure out whether there was any animosity there. I mean, there was a lot of miles apart. It had been 20 years, and he didn't know whether Esau was still going to make good on his threat to kill him that he had made 20 years previous to this. Jacob would now come face to face with what would be a serious crisis of faith, a serious crisis in the flesh even. In doing so now, he would come face to face with himself finally after 20 years after that event. God would now show Jacob that ultimately there's no running away from our problems. And I think, again, that is an application that we can take upon ourselves tonight, realizing that. Because you know what? We can delay the inevitable, but it's still the inevitable. And God was not going to allow Jacob to go through his whole life avoiding this difficult and frightful situation. He was not going to allow him to grow up without learning these valuable lessons. Why? Because God loves Jacob. God loves us, and he puts us through those same things because he wants us to grow up, and he wants us to mature, and he wants us to be all that he has called us to be. Notice here that God did let him know, however, that even though he had to go through this very difficult situation, he let him know right from the very beginning that he'd be there beside him all the way through it with him. And I read that, and I can't help but look at my own life and our lives today, because that's exactly the way God deals with us. I mean, there's no less care, no less love being given to any one of us that is here this evening. That's the faithful walk. That is the believer's walk. Will God take away every bump, every difficulty, every painful situation? No, but he does tell us that he's going to go through it with us. And so he tells Jacob, "Look, I'm going to be there with you." God here allows Jacob to be aware of an angelic presence, if you will, of those who were traveling with him. Now, to what degree that is, we don't know. But it is very clear that God had sent Jacob his own bodyguards here, a security detail to protect him no matter what he's going through. He's like, "Jacob, I want you to look over here. I want you to know that I'm with you. Look, I have sent these angelic beings to protect you." And again, that's the God we follow, gang. That's the God that we deal with even this evening. Again, there will be bumps, there will be bruises. We've dealt with this. We've dealt with this on Wednesday evenings. We've even touched upon it on Sunday mornings about how adversity is going to come. And that's the reality of the Christian walk. But God has promised to always be there with us. Now, going on in the text in verse 3, it says, "Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, 'Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight.'" In times of difficulty, gang, and you don't have to walk with the Lord for very long before you learn this. In times of difficulty, in time of crisis, often God allows us to see that, to see His great power manifested. We've discussed the fact that if we sit in comfort and we protect ourselves from ever moving out there and allowing God to challenge us, if we never put ourselves out there where we have to depend on God, we also miss the opportunity to see God do the miraculous in our lives. We fail then to see His love, His patience, His mercy even in our own lives. Now, even after all this time, it's very clear that Jacob still had failed to give his life totally over to the control of God. See, Jacob was like a lot of us. He was, I guess I'd call him a fixer. He was a manager. He was a doer, a perceived self-made man. He was a guy who needed to be in control and wanted to call the shots. And it was very, very difficult for him to slide his life across the table and say, "It's all yours, Lord." It wasn't that he didn't believe in God. It wasn't that he didn't realize the magnitude and the sovereignty of God. All those things were true. But that didn't change the fact that he was very resistant to giving up the control of his life to God. That's a battle that invariably results in a life of repeated crisis when we live like that. It's a crisis because God lovingly and patiently tries to pry our white-knuckled fingers off of the steering wheel. And He is so patient, and He works with us oftentimes throughout our entire life as we, many of us, live our lives in repeated crisis over and over and over. Why? Because we're still calling the shots. Born again? Maybe. God in control? No, absolutely not. Many of us spend our whole lives without faithful stability, without consistency. Because like Jacob, how many of us here this evening are still wanting to call the shots in our own lives also? So Jacob, instead of trusting in the God who sent him, who sent that message, he trusts in himself instead. And he sends a message forth to his brother Esau, and he begins now to test the waters. Now remember, God said, "Look, Jacob, I want you to go home. I want you to go back to Canaan and return back to the land of your birth." And instead of just getting up and obeying God as it sat, he begins now to move with what God told him to do. But he begins to test the waters just to make sure everything's okay out there. He trusts in his possessions here to perhaps buy Esau off. He trusts in his own abilities to negotiate the problem, to dance around the problem. The bottom line here, Jacob still is trusting in himself instead of the sovereign God. Does he believe in God? Yes, again. Does he understand the power and the magnitude of the God Jehovah? Yes. And many of us that are sitting here tonight are in that same situation. We also believe in the magnitude and the sovereignty and the power of God. Yes. But is he calling the shots in our lives? No. And there's no excuse. There's no, you know, intellectual block that's keeping us from that. It's just simply we refuse to do it because we don't want to. We're fearful of it. We're afraid of what God perhaps might do with the life that we hold so highly in value. Verse 6 says, "Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men with him.'" So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, "If Esau comes to one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape." So Jacob here is so afraid, even though he began his journey in obedience, probably began with the most positive outlook. He began with a positive outlook, but Jacob now here has become fearful. He has become to doubt in the middle of his journey. Once again, welcome to a perfect example of the Christian walk. Oh, we start out so good, don't we? We're excited. We're pumped. We're born again. The Lord's with us. You know, we're just totally jazzed. We're ready to get out there. We hit the streets. And for a while we're going. And it all depends on the person. So it could be weeks, months, perhaps even some of us years. But somewhere along the way, as God continues to nudge us on down the road, we finally get to the point that we're just, whoa. And we become fearful. And that's as far as we want to go. We draw that imaginary invisible line. And this is as far as we want to go. Jacob was like that. He began in obedience. But you see, Jacob, like many of us, thought that he could obey God and still control the playing field at the same time. I hope you realize tonight how huge that is, problem-wise, within the evangelical church. Oh, I want to believe God. I want to hold Him up as the deity in my life. Oh, yes, I love God. I'm going to go to church, all those things. But I'm not going to give over my life. I still think I can call the shots. I can control the playing field again. But gang, faith doesn't work that way. One of the things I've been driving home, Wednesdays and Sundays, is the absolute nature of Christianity. The black and white. The to the left or to the right. The no middle ground. No neutral territory. No grays in Christianity. And it's not a popular teaching. It's not something that gets taught on a regular basis anywhere. Why? Because it's not palatable to our flesh. And we in the evangelical church these days in America are just feeding the flesh in every way. Make me feel good. Tell me I'm going to be all right. Tell me everything's good. Well, everything's not good. You're not going to be all right. You're sinners. I'm a sinner. We're saved by grace, by His mercy. Without Him, we're nothing. We will fail without Him. And I don't mean just a little bit of church going. I mean absolute born again, salvation, sanctification, all that we're learning about on Wednesdays at the Impact Studies. There is no middle ground, gang. Now, when you look at this, you see that he, even though he sought God, and he sought God in prayer on this matter, he'd already begun to plan how to move in his own mind. How many of us do that too? I mean, I read this story and I can just see myself. I can see so many of us here on the pages of Genesis, clear back here in the Old Testament. Oh, Lord, would you bless this? And I'm over here already kind of moving things around. I got all the chess pieces all lined up. Oh, Lord, I need you. Not really. Oh, Lord, we're going to do it your way, as long as it's my way. And we kind of got this two thing going. And the irony of the fact is we actually believe that God somehow can't see that, or He doesn't know that. We're snowing Him here. He doesn't really know what's going on. Or worse yet, we actually believe that that is the Christian walk. We've got a lot of young people in this church. We always have. The problem with being young chronologically in Christ is foundationally you don't have in your life what, say, I had when I was your age. Because the church has fallen so far. We have stumbled and allowed so much of the world to come in. We have watered down the gospel till it's no gospel at all. And I'm sorry to be taking a shot at parents when I'm not one myself, but the truth is we're doing a poor job of raising our children for Christ. Youth group is optional. Church is optional. Well, they got this thing going and they got that thing going. They got this hobby, they got that thing, and they got a job in the evenings. And so we don't hold that fellowship life, that church life up what it used to be. I can tell you one thing. I remember, here you are. This is the old man's stories, you know. We had to walk to school. It was uphill both ways and we liked it. I know I'm telling you that. But when I was a kid, I can remember very distinctly. I mean, youth group in my church was Sunday evening. And those are the days when there was church on Sunday evenings. And that ain't going to happen. But we got stuff going every day of the week here. We don't need to be here one more night. But it was Sunday nights, and I mean, I had better be near death. I mean, on oxygen, you know, clear, in order to not go to church. Because you were going to youth group,
whether you liked it or not, you better be dead. And no, I was not going to work during youth group. That just wasn't going to happen. And I had a job where I was from a poor home. If I wanted to have money in my pocket, I worked. But it wasn't going to happen on Sunday night. It wasn't going to happen on Wednesday nights. Now, I'm not preaching. I'm not trying to whack you as a parent. I'm just saying that things have changed, and it has not changed for the better. Because now we have so much of a generation that's coming through that they don't have the foundation. They don't have those roots anymore. So a lot of this is just like, really? Wow, I didn't know that. Noah who?
This passage here doesn't mean that even though we are to turn ourselves over to God, I need to counter the other side of this, because I also don't want you to go from here tonight thinking that somehow I'm, you know, insinuating that we are to ignore our earthly future and we are to fail to make intelligent plans, because that's just not the case. I'm not telling you just, you know, get yourself a refrigerator box and move into the alley, you know, and just say la vie and be all fatalistic and whatever happens, happens. You know, I'm not talking about that kind of thing, or, you know, don't have a bank account or whatever. Being a Christian doesn't mean you have to check your brain at the door. But let me tell you something, it does mean indeed that your life is going to change. You cannot become a born-again Christian and then live as you did before and nothing's going to change. Because if nothing changes, you're not saved. You know, hello, that's not, you say, hey, you're judging me. No, take a look at the evidence. God has built these sort of checks and balances in Scripture so we can learn them and look at them and go, well, let's see here. You know, ABC, ABC, hey, I'm saved, or no, I'm not. Because it's important. We are talking about heaven and hell and eternity here. It's not something you want to be guessing. Well, I think I'm going to heaven. You ever talk to people like that? Well, how are you on God? Well, I think I'm okay, and I'm pretty sure. I think I'm going to go to heaven. I always love to tell people that. No, you're not. They're like, what? No, if you think you're going to heaven, you're not. Because tonight you either need to know you're going to heaven or you're not. I have written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. Not think, wish, hope. God ain't toying with you. He's not messing with you. You're not sitting there, you know, biting your fingernails for, you know, all the latter years of your life. And, if I kick tonight, am I going to be with the Lord? No, that's not the God we follow. You need to know for sure. You can know for sure. So this isn't telling us that we cannot have a plan for our life. This passage and all of its subsequent commentary here is not in any way to encourage sloth or ineptitude or, you know, just kind of kick back and do nothing. But all of our plans, all of our futures are to be made within the realm of God's individual plan for each one of us. What's the supreme prayer? Thy will be done. Thy will be done, Father. If we're controlled by fear as Jacob was, then we're not controlled subsequently by God and His Holy Spirit. Because perfect love casts out all fear. It's one or the other. We can certainly plan for a difficult future. And I think in this age, you should be looking into the future. You should be making a plan. You shouldn't be just, you know, living in a c'est la vie kind of everyday mode. But I tell you, if you're hoarding canned goods and, you know, you got yourself a lot of ammo and a generator, you need to be perhaps concerned that maybe you're planning in the flesh and you're not allowing God to take care of things. I think one of the most shameful things, and I've mentioned this before, but one of the most shameful things I ever saw in my lifetime in the evangelical church is the whole Y2K 2000 thing, fiasco. Christians, I know, guys who, you know, said, oh, I'm committed, I'm born again, I'm told to... And they are stockpiling. I mean, they got generators and canned goods and, you know, all this stuff. And I'm like, what is wrong with you? And then 2000 came and they all held their breath for the world to explode. And what happened? Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And then they all, you know, quietly on Craigslist, there goes my, you know, canned goods and my generator. How embarrassing. What did they prove? and proved that we weren't living by faith. And we were a weak, weak church. That broke us? Y2K? Oh, God, help us. God, help us for what's really coming, and it's coming. And I don't know. Maybe it'll be in our lifetime. Maybe not. But it is coming. It's going to get difficult. Christians, where will we be? Many of us will fold. I got a cheap house of cards. I got to go do something. Well, this is out of hand. I'm out here. I'm really having, I'm afraid. Ooh, people are going to come. People from the city, not the Minneapolis people. You all think it, don't you? Jacob here was still relying on his own scheming, his own strategy to get him out of the situation he was in. So quietly, he moves into the defensive posture. He divides his possessions, kind of puts him off. He gets this great idea. I'll split everything up, you know, and if he attacks once, my brother attacks one side, kills all those guys. You know, this one will make it. And if he attacks this one over here will make it. So he's relying on his own strength. Verse 9, he says, then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I'm not worthy of the least of all these mercies and all the truths which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff. Now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make you descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. I want you to take a minute and look at this prayer that Jacob prayed. Because, you see, Jacob here, his prayer had all the right words, but it lacked some very important qualities, one of which was faith. It lacked commitment to God's answer. It sounded good, didn't it? He's going to God now, and he's seeking divine protection. He's seeking deliverance. But before and after his prayer, he moved about the playing field to, you know, alter things on his own accord. So I'm over here altering and praying and altering after him, pray. Oh, Lord, help me. Alter, alter. Oh, Lord, help me, help me. Move, move. How oftentimes we seek God's divine intervention, or at least verbally we seek his intervention, but then we continue to move under our own plans at the same time. Psalms 46:10 reminds us, be still and know that I am God. What is that saying? Just stop for a minute. Just stop. How oftentimes we're just in this perpetual motion. We're just out there and just going and going and going. And sometimes God would say, dude, just sit down. Shut up. Listen. See, we think prayer is one way. We're going to always just keep talking to God. Talking, 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 talking. It's like the kids, you know. You know, just shut up. Maybe you probably don't want to say that to your kids. But I mean, that's kind of the idea. Just, you need to just stop, because prayer is a two-way communication. And you need to stop once in a while and listen to what he's saying to you. Psalms 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring it to pass, yes indeed. He shall bring it to pass. Because, gang, we need to realize tonight, this is a very important prayer aspect, that the multitude of words or the poetic qualities that we might throw into the language used in prayer here, that doesn't somehow persuade God. He's not impressed. We're not going to convince him to do what he isn't planning to do, because we throw in a lot of these and thous and how great thou art. Oh, God Almighty, creator of the universe, sovereign creator, and all the little buzzwords. In fact, what does he say? He tells us to do just the opposite. He tells us to come to him as like a child. Does your kids talk to that? Oh, sovereign mother and, you know, oh, powerful father, you know, give us thou a cookie. And, it's a cookie. You know,
Pretty much that's the same kind of prayer we can approach God, because He isn't impressed with great words and flowery speech or the number of prayer. You know, some people's like, oh, I'm spending 2 hours a day in deep on my knees prayer to God. And I'm always like, cool, that's awesome. And I just move right along because I'm not impressed and neither is God. No, so I'm telling you not to pray? No, I'm not telling you that. I'm just saying that God's not into that kind of quantity thing. It's like, oh, wow, did you see Tim? You know, hey, boys, did you see Tim this morning? He's down there and he is praying. I wasn't going to do this for him, but I am so impressed, that he's given up his time like that. So I'm just going to give it to him, you know. Is that the God we follow? You say, of course not. Really, then why do we treat him that way? Why do we approach him that way? Why do we think that somehow that we can talk God into doing something that is not His will? And do you want to? Really? Do we really want to do that? I mean, do we want to persuade God to give us an outcome that is different than His divine plan for us? People love to pray, don't they? But how often are we praying to see our will be done instead of God's will be done through us? See, that's the point of being a Christian. That's the point of following God. That's the point of prayer. Lord, Thy will be done. And not only Thy will be done, Lord, but Thy will be done in me and through me. That's prayer. That's the goal as a Christian. Not gimme, gimme, Santa. Oh, I mean God. This isn't a three wishes, oh, genie in the bottle. This is God. We're His servant. He's not ours, despite what so many churches out there are telling you these days. He's not at your beck and call. But we should be at His. You see, prayer continues long after the words cease. Through obedience, through action on our part. You see, we think prayer is I'm speaking to God. And I've already, talked to you there about prayer is also listening to God. But prayer is communication. Therefore, prayer is the manifest of what He's told me to do. I'm still communicating. What am I communicating? I'm communicating that I love You, Lord. I'm communicating that You're right. You're the man. I'm communicating that I'm passionate about my faith. I'm communicating that I trust Him. All of that's prayer in my obedience. Well, we want to sit in pews and we want to talk to God. And that's great. Get off the pew afterwards and go out and do what He's instructed us to do, because that's just as important. God isn't impressed because you want to spend 3 hours a day, speaking these and thous. I got an idea. Spend 30 minutes and 2.5 hours doing something for Him. How about that? There you go again, Tim. Going down that same road. Yes, I am. No apologies. No turning back. You're thinking, I'm just hoping one of these days, Pastor Tim will just get off that stuff about serving the Lord. Not likely. Not likely. Jacob here wanted physical protection. And mind you, that's not a bad prayer. I mean, has anybody in here not ever prayed the Lord, oh, Lord, help me, be with me? Certainly if you travel on some missions trips, and you're in these crazy places and small villages where they're serving you chai tea and they're going to kill you and bury you. That's another story for another day. But, you get them fearful things like, they'll never find our bodies out here. And you say, Lord, help me. That's not a bad prayer. That's not, he wasn't wrong in doing that. But he seemed less concerned here about seeking further direction from God and trusting God in, here it is, what he was already told to do. What he was already told to do prior to him going now to God. How many folks I have met through the years that keep praying repeatedly and continually about a matter that they've already been divinely instructed upon? Well, how's that thing coming, brother? I'm praying on that. Dude, about a couple months ago, you told me God told you to do this thing or that thing on that prayer. Yeah. Did he? Yeah. Have you done it? No. What are you doing? I'm praying. You already prayed. He told you to do something. I'm just going to keep praying. And when the reality is, they simply don't like the answer or the path they've been instructed. So it's going to keep praying. Maybe God will change his mind. Maybe I'll hear something else. I'll just keep praying instead of keep obeying. It's a sad thing. It's really a waste of life's precious times. Also, it's a terrible diss to God. And God's saying, you know what? I'll get up and go. And I don't know. I'll just pray about this some more. Verse 13 says, so he lodged there the same night. And he took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milk camels. With their colts, 40 cattle, nothing like good old camel milk. 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 foals. I've never had camel milk. Not that I was aware of, anyway, but you never know. So after his prayer here, once again, instead of, okay, I've come to you, Lord, I've asked for your help, and I'm going to turn this over to you, he's going to continue to move ahead on his own plans and in his own efforts. Why? Because God at this point was simply a way to hedge his bet. I'm going to do what I'm going to do here, but I want to stack all the odds in my favor here. Instead of trusting God as being sovereignly in control of all of my life's movement, this is a desperate Hail Mary half-court shot, okay? Oh, I just want to get everything in here. He's my lucky four-leaf clover, my rabbit's foot. That's what God is. Now, this should be a no-brainer tonight, but Jesus Christ is not a rabbit's foot. You say, well, duh. Really, how often we treat him that way? I got a little Jesus here in my hip pocket. If anything get bad, boy, I'll pull out my Jesus. Okay, he'll make sure I'm all right. Pastor said he'll protect me. You know, so I'm going to go out here and live my life and do whatever I please. And then when things get really bad, I'm going to pull out my Jesus and he's going to save me. Don't count on it. Do you do that, parents? When your kids are like that, what do? You take one step back. Okay, go at it, kid. What happens? And little bruised knees. Little wounded egos there. Jesus isn't a four-leaf clover. He's not a lucky charm. But for Jacob, that's what God was at this point. He wasn't sovereignly in control. He was a way to stack the odds in his favor. His prayer here wasn't to seek God's will and involvement. It was attempted to get God to do what Jacob wanted. To arm twist. To convince him, to talk him into it. Oh, Lord, really, this is good. Oh, please, God. Oh, come on, God. Come on, please, please, please. And we treat, you know, we grow up with that kind of mentality, so we think we can treat God the same way. This is God, God Almighty, God of the heavens. And we're going to try to convince him to do what we want, to manifest the outcome that we want in our lives, instead of saying, Lord, thy will be done, thy will be done. Verse 16 says, then he delivered them to the hand of his servants. Every drove by itself and said to his servants, pass over before me. Put some distance between the successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau my brother meets you and asks, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Who are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he is also behind us. So he commanded the second and the third and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him.
and also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with presents that go before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he'll accept me. So the present went over before him, and he himself lodged that night in the camp. And he rose that night, and he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. 11 sons. Even beat the harnesses. Of course, he's only got one wife, so. Jacob now is moving, and he puts everything he has on the table, because everything's at stake here. He tries to increase the odds of just coming out of this alive. So in waves of offering, Jacob sends this material out in front of him to come to Esau, just wave after wave of material gain. I mean, Jacob's thinking, surely I can buy my way out of this situation. Surely there's a way that I can get out of this without paying the consequences for having sinned against my brother. I mean, it's been 20 years. Surely I can get out of this without blood. I mean, what? I can do something, some way to get out of this. I mean, you know, flowers, a Hallmark card, something. You know, we'll appease him in some way. Once again, this passage speaks to us, because how many of us deal with God that way? How many of us sin against God and then attempt to buy him off? We attempt to appease him through money we put into the tithe at church, or the works that we do, the service, the Christian acts of kindness, etc., etc. I'll do these things and then I'll square things with God. And he doesn't want your stuff. He wants you to obey him. And if you're giving him stuff, if you're giving him acts, if you're trying to go through those kind of works in order to please him, it's not. It's not. In fact, how often he would say in Scripture, he'd say, you know what? Keep your stuff. I don't want your stuff anymore. He said, I don't want your offerings. They're making me sick. I don't want your sacrifices. Stop it. I want you to obey. I want you to live a life with me and have a relationship with me. So many of us live our lives with rules and regulations and don'ts, and we think somehow we're appeasing God with that. That's not Christianity. It's religion. And there's plenty of churches and plenty of religions and denominations you can be a part of, that if that's the life you want to lead. But let me tell you something. It means nothing to God. He's not on the point system. We are saved by grace, through faith. Not by acts, not by works, not by what we do. So many of us are locked into culture, into habit, into, you know, ways we were raised, and we just can't seem to get out of that because we don't want to, you know, admit the fact that we've done all that stuff for nothing. And I want to be the first to tell you, you've done all that stuff for nothing. I'm not saying good works aren't good and service. You guys know where my heart is on this. It must, and I emphasize the word must, it must come from an overflowing heart. In other words, I love Jesus so much. I want to live for him, and I'm being obedient no matter what I get, none of that stuff. And I just got so much overflow in my heart, I just want to give back. I want to do. Because I love him. I want to be with him. I want to be with the saints. I want to be with my brothers and sisters. I want to fellowship. I want to do those things. If it doesn't come from that, you're wasting your time. Please stay home. To get into a service position in this church, you have to fill out a service application. And that bugs some people. It's like, how was that? I mean, man, who is he to do that? Well, first of all, it's my responsibility to make sure this church continues to keep running smoothly. And there's so many people that think they want to do that. Do you really want to do that? That's why it says right on the applications, you know, can you give me 6 months? Because if you can't, spare us, okay? Because people, you know, get a notion, you know, they get prodded on a Sunday service and they start feeling really bad. Oh, I guess I better do something. Please don't. That's a bad vibe, okay? Nobody wants to work with that. You know, you're working out of guilt.
when your spirit is overflowing and you just got to do something, then we'll talk, okay? But it has to be that way, or you're just really wasting your time. Relationship. He wants relationship.
I'm reminded here of Nathan the leper. Remember that story? God wanted to simply do a good work. He just wanted to heal Nathan. Why? Because he's God and he just wanted to do this thing for Nathan. Oh, no, Nathan couldn't have that. I mean, that just rubbed him the wrong way. It's like, no, I mean, what do you mean just go out there and dunk myself in the water, you know? God's going to heal me. I mean, where's the incense and candles? Surely there's got to be some forms to fill out here. A board to meet. This is way too simple. No, God just wanted to just do this for Nathan. Nathan wanted to buy it. He wanted to earn God's favor through his own acts. Faith, gang, is never my will be done, but always thy will be done. Jacob, notice in his prayer, he began it by calling out to the God of his fathers. So. Because the only thing that mattered is if he's his God. See, it doesn't matter whether you're born in America, whether you grew up in church, whether you've been going all your life, whether you put money in the tithe box. None of that stuff matters at all. What matters is he your God? Do you know him? Does he know you? Or are you going to be one of those who stand before him going, I'm here, Lord. I've been in church every Sunday all my life. I was baptized as an infant and confirmed and got married there and buried there. And you know, I did all that stuff and I gave money to you. I left lots of money. I got my name on a couple of pews and a couple of stained glass windows, church where I would go to. You know, I really did all the right thing. I did good things all my life and I'm here. What does the Bible say that he's going to say to people like that? Depart from me. I never knew you. I mean, the literal thing in the scripture is like, we healed people, Lord. We did great things in your name. And I don't know you. Religion doesn't matter. Religion doesn't matter. He doesn't care. You must be born again. That's what the Bible says. If you're not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. That's the gospel. Jesus loves you. Died upon a cross. Paid with blood that you might live and live again and live abundantly. Live large, we say around here. But it has nothing to do with jumping through religious flaming hoops. That's why we try to play down all that religion stuff around here. And, you know, and I mean, how often do you see me all dressed up, all preacher-like ties and stuff? Once in a while, at a wedding, they get me into that. That's about it. And then I just look like some freaky hippie in a suit. It's like, what is that? You know, it's like, that's wrong. I don't know how to say it, Tim, but it's just wrong. Because we're not really into the religion, and I'm not really interested in getting all religiosity around here. See, for us, we're just a fellowship. We're a group of believers that are here to equip, train, serve, and fight for Jesus Christ. If you're not interested in that, there's plenty of other churches. They'll tell you what you're tickling. They'll tickle your ears. They'll tell you what you want to hear. And they'll tell you easy stuff. And tell you, you're okay. It'll be all right. Right on through the gates of hell. I'm not willing to do that. Why? Because I care about you. I really do. I love you guys too much to tell you everything's all right when it's not.
I know who I am. That's the baseline, by the way, is I just need to look in the mirror. And I go, ooh, you know. And once in a while, you're daring. You do what the Bible says, and you see that verse and go, okay, I'll do that. Lord, show me my heart. And it's like, ah! It's like a horror flick, you know. And it's just like, oh, turn it off, you know. And you want to do that again? It's ugly, isn't it? You're all the same way. We're all in this together. Jesus loves you. Why? I don't know. I don't know why he loves me either. I don't know why he puts up with me. Why he would be so patient, so gracious. Why he would certainly die for me, let alone let me stand here. But I tell you, it's a chance I'm not going to miss. It's a chance I'm not going to let go by. It's like, okay, I see what you're doing, Lord. I'm stepping up to that. I'm not going to let that pass by me. God of our fathers is not the same as my God. This prayer that he prayed here, and I hate to critique somebody's prayer, but it seems like, you know, I'm obligated in the text here. Because this prayer that he prayed here, this is the prayer that goes out 1,000 times a day to creators from waiting rooms and hospitals around the world. Oh, Lord, help me. And you know what God does to that? I'm sorry, who are you again? We've used the example before. You've been in the mall. You hear kids scream, Mom! Do you go chucking over there and sweep the kid up? Yeah, I'm here! Probably not if you don't want to get arrested. Why? Because that's not your kid. See, those cries, these prayers, they're a cry for help, a prayer for help, a fearful phone call, if you will, made out of not faith and love, but out of fear and out of self-interest. You see, there's only one prayer that God hears from the individual who's not his child. And it's a prayer of repentance and a prayer of seeking forgiveness of sin. Up until that point, you might as well talk to the brick wall. But we do, don't we? All of a sudden we become prayerful. Oh, somebody's sick. Oh, God. I know we don't talk very much. Well, that's not a way to start a prayer, I assure you. Again, being born again, gang, is a relationship. One out of total, absolute surrender. And Christianity only comes with emphatic adjectives. Things like absolute, total, all the way. There's no return, no holding back, only complete and eternal servanthood to God Almighty. That's Christianity. That's Christianity. And anything short of that is a con job, and it risks your very soul for all of eternity. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God's face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. So coming to the end of this chapter, coming to the end of this strange path here that Jacob is traveling, we find Jacob where every one of us is eventually going to find ourselves, alone with God. It doesn't matter how far and how fast you run. It doesn't matter how you try to avoid it. You will come to that day, that moment, where it's just you and your Creator. God will see to it. Jacob was alone with his thoughts, alone with his fears, again, alone with God. And no matter, again, no matter how hard you try, all of your struggling, all of your efforts, you're going to find yourself in that situation. An angelic being here wrestled with Jacob. And in that, we can see a picture of the struggles, our own struggles, with the will and the plan of God. Again, as I began this chapter this evening, there was no battle here with Jacob intellectually with the idea of God. I mean, he wasn't arguing that Jehovah existed or the divine attributes of God. And maybe you're sitting here and you have that same thing. It's like, yes, I believe God is real. Yes, I believe He is the only God and He's the only deity. Jehovah God, Creator, 6 days, flooded the earth, you know, big fish swallowed Jonah, the whole thing. Maybe you intellectually have taken that upon your brain here this evening. But that did not change the fact that in the flesh, quietly, deep in the heart and mind of Jacob, he still wanted to live as he wanted, to do as he pleased, to remain in control of his life, to call the shots. And isn't that the struggle that we all go through, just as being living, breathing human beings? I want to be born again. I want to live forever. I want to be right with God. But I want to call my own shots. I want to be my own man. I want to be in control of what's going on. Jacob, here's a picture of the redeemed man with a life unsanctified. Those of you that have been in the impact studies now, we've been going through this for a little bit. We have the whole year we're going to be going through this issue. This is it. This is the picture. This is the guy who believes in God, who's not set apart. This is the guy, today I guess we could say, that is the man who has yet to go through that commitment situation in his life. Jacob would live through this event, but he would have the scar, the limp for the rest of his life. Some of you know what that's like. You see, Jacob just didn't just get off the truck, gang. Him and God had this back and forth thing going for months and years. We tend to think that sometime, if I just keep after it, I'm going to win this battle. God will ease up. No, He won't. No, He won't. God's going to keep tightening, little by little, ever so steady, just tightening, because something's going to break, and it ain't going to be him. So after years of this, God made sure he never forgot. You said, that doesn't seem loving. Oh, I think it's very loving. He loved him enough to put him in a situation where you'll never, ever forget. This is what life is like when I struggle against God. This is what life is like when I want to go my own way. I'm not going back there. I remember. Got this pain in my hip right here to remind me. I got this scar. I got this disease. I got this record. Whatever it takes. He loves you that much. What's it going to take for each one of us? It says Jacob confessed.
Yes, I'm Jacob. I'm the supplanter. I'm the con man. I'm guilty. And at that moment, everything changed for Jacob. Oh, not back when he was a kid, when he realized that God was God. Not back when he made a decision to follow Jehovah God. That wasn't the profound moment where everything changed. Oh, with God everything changed, but my life didn't until that day finally came where I said, I believed in you a long time, God, and now you can have my life. That day would perhaps be likened to our day we were baptized in the Holy Spirit. That day where we allow the sanctification of our lives set apart solely for the exclusive use of God. It was the day where we finally said, you know what, I'm done with the halfway. You have saved my soul, and now, Lord, you can have my life. How many of us this evening have allowed Jesus Christ to save our soul, but He doesn't have our life? We struggle to find even a few minutes a day for Him. We struggle with things we hear from the pulpit. Oh, that's too hard. This guy, he's in my face all the time. I'm going to find someplace easier. And we struggle and we struggle. That's because He doesn't have our lives. He has our soul, but He doesn't have our life. He wants your life. And until then, tighter, tighter, and tighter. Not to mention weeks, days, and years just ticking by. Gone, gone, gone. 20s, 30s, 40s. Gone, gone, gone. And you're still struggling to hang on to what? This week, ran into an individual, department store. I run into this individual once every year or two. I have the same conversation with her every time. Yeah, I'll get back there to church. You know, gas is cheaper now, so I'll get down there. And every time she looks a little older. And every time it's the same speech. Every time it's the same situation. Why? Because I do not know her soul, but I do know her life, and God doesn't have it. There's no hiding that, you see. I can't see your soul, but I can see your life. There should be no struggle on what I get and what God gets. God should get it all, my friends. He owns it all. Every moment, every dollar, every energy, everything we are, everything we have, it's all God's. And He's not doing this two for me, two for you, two for me, two for you, like little kids. This isn't candy. That day Jacob ceased to be Jacob, he became Israel. You know what Israel stands for? God rules. Can you say that about yourself today? Are you Israel? God rules. I know. You'll be the freak. I'll make no bones about it. You will be the weirdo. But I, just being in this church, don't you understand that already? We're the weirdos. Because of the things I'm preaching on tonight. Because we actually believe that Jesus is everything. And that He wants our lives, and we're going to give Him all of it. And you know what He gives us back in return? Just what He promised. 100-fold. 100-fold. And some of you, you know, I can see the smiles on your faces. You know what I'm saying is true. Oh no, maybe not stuff. Oftentimes it is, though, actually. But peace, marriage, joy of life, a reason to rise and shine and hit the day. Why? Because Jesus loves me and I love Him.
Let's go see what he's going to do today. But that doesn't happen in degrees. It happens in sanctification. Sold out all the way. Guys, God was ultimately the one that was wrestling with Jacob that day. He could have crushed Jacob like a bug in a second. Why would he wrestle all night? Because, gang, like all of us, Jacob had to come to the end of himself. And God is so very, very patient. Isn't he? Let me ask you tonight, has he waited long enough, gang? How long will you continue to make excuses? How long will you continue to give reasons why you don't give God all you are? How long do you think the excuses will convince you? Because that's the only one that's convincing. Will you be at your deathbed, an old man, an old woman, sitting in a nursing home somewhere, and hear the snickering of Satan and realize he took your whole life? He may lose you to eternity, but he took your life here. Don't let him take your life. The victory was the Lord's. He knew it. He wasn't worried. God holds time in his pocket. He's got lots of time. I leave you with this tonight. You're wrestling with God. You can't win, you know. He's God. He is truly the embodiment of the old proverbial sentence, you know, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. And he will take you out. This is a gift. This is a gift. This thing called life, breathing, heart beating. Spring around the corner. Yes, spring's around the corner. It's just a great blessing. How long have you been wrestling? How long do you intend to wrestle? How long do you intend to try to cut a deal with God? Jacob did for years. But alone, in the dark of night, him and God, and that's where it'll come to, gang. He wrestled with God for the last time. I know what that's like. I've been there. I read this story and I can feel my heart, everything he went through. And how fearful I was. Lord, if I give it all to you, what are you going to do? Is my life over? I mean, all the good stuff gone? Am I just going to be an old man sitting in a rocking chair twiddling my thumbs? Because that's what the devil tells you is going to happen. But I can tell you today in my own life, for whatever it's worth, I was, and excuse the term, I was reborn at that moment. Life began for me at that moment. I have no words that can tell you what that was like. And it was a real moment in time. It's like whoever Tim was in all those years before, he's still back there. And this is just my new life. The life he promised me. Life abundant. I'm having a blast. I think they're watching me. They're going to arrest me. They're going to figure I'm up to something. That's how much he loves you. What do you want? Because the choice is yours. Do you love him tonight? How much? How much do you love him? Let's stand.